People of God, it's so good to be in the house of the Lord. I echo Heidi when she said that she wished she could worship longer. I was so tearful today, so messed up. I don't know. When I think about the mercy of God, oh, it just kind of, oh, messes me up. And you know, that's not something we can just conjure up by ourselves, even just emotionally. Sometimes in our spirits, we recognize how long the Lord has been with us and what he has taken us through. And I'm just so, yeah, I love that he would remind me of how good he's been in my life. And I know that he's good in your life. So it's just good to worship the Lord together. It's easy when you see God for who he is. Just a response just rolls through. So it was so good to worship with you guys today. It's just a privilege, you know? It's a blessing to worship with you in the presence of the living God. We're post-Easter, so we keep reminding ourselves God is alive, and that's not just a theory. God is alive, and he has sent us Holy Spirit. That means God is with us and touching us, working through our lives. So I'm just so blessed. I know there's so many things going on in our world today. Just keeping up with the news is so hard and painful. It could put us in a really despairing place. So with all of that, I'm so glad, if I'm honest, that I am here and I could worship with you. And I could worship God in safety, in the goodness of everything that we have. And we can't just hoard it to ourselves. We got to intercede and we got to do our part in our world so that we could bless those outside. Today, as we're going into the Word, I'm not going to be offended if you turn to the side, if you put your head down to have that side conversation with Holy Spirit, okay? Because actually, that's the main conversation that's going to be happening throughout, right? PB reminded us, exhorted us last week that whoever may be preaching up here, today it's me, but do continue to ask the Lord. Keep that conversation going. What are you doing in me, Holy Spirit? What are you asking of me? Because the one who is speaking is Holy Spirit of God. My hope and my honor and my burden is that I would be a mouthpiece for what God wants to speak to our church in this hour. So let's raise our faith for what God is speaking to each and every one of us. If you have ears to hear, he has something for you. And without faith, we can't please God. So let's raise our faith, okay? I'm going to invite us to pray. Holy and loving God, you are alive and so active in our midst today. Oh, raise our sensitivity to who you are and what you are doing in each of us. My prayer is that today you will cleanse us by the proclamation of your word. As Michelle prayed during offering, if there's gunk, let it be identified. And Lord, cleanse us from it. Your word cleanses us. We're so grateful. God, may the words of my mouth, but really, may the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing unto you and in cooperation with your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's review the series. Yeah? Because we're in a series called Broken Cisterns. Our grounding verse was Jeremiah 2:13. It's not up here, but you're going to hear it often, I think, being roped around. So you may end up memorizing it. That's always good. Memorizing the word of the Lord is awesome. Jeremiah 2:13 says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. The image of spring water, the spring of living water, would have had such a strong imagery for the biblical people of that time. It was a sign of life, survival, health, and community formation, because where there is water, people could build homes and make a village and make a life there. Comparing a never-ending source of spring water that continues to sovereignly exist, nobody needs to take care of it. Now, comparing that to some intermittent, stingy rainwater that must be stored and maintained would have been sheer stupidity. I get in trouble for saying that word from my children, but maybe less from you guys when I say it, because it's fitting. And yet, God was saying, this is what God's people had done. They turned from God, their source of living water, and instead dug out their own water storage, broken, leaky cisterns. They would rather labor over and maintain something and hinge their livelihood on rain that was so capricious and unreliable in that region. God was saying to them, not only did you leave me, but you have forsaken me for something that doesn't even work. You rejected me for something that doesn't even hold up. I want you to hear the heart of the Father over your broken cisterns. His heart is one that longs for your return, for your own good. So last week, Pastor Brian exhorted us to leave the broken cistern of turning Sabbath into just another work day. You know, do business as usual and busily go about doing our work. And we do this because we think that's how we'll make the most of our lives. That's how we're taught to be responsible, have a schedule, and squeeze as much as we can in there and get it done, right? But actually, it doesn't lead you to the abundant life that God promised. The strong invitation that I think we received last week is to return to the fountain of living water, who is Jesus and the presence of Jesus. The pathway of return to God was to Sabbath. And we parse that out by saying it is to stop, and be still in the Lord's presence. How many of you guys tried this last week? Yeah? This past Wednesday, we had our Wednesday prayer meeting. I know we announced that today. It was at Echo Office, 8 p.m., and it was a wonderful time. And I'm not just saying that to just make you guys come, because the truth will be found out if it was not wonderful. But it truly was a wonderful time. And what we did was we waited on the Lord's presence. And we just kind of prayed into the things that we felt like God was revealing to, not just us as individuals, but as we bore witness in each other sharing how we heard the Lord in the stillness of his presence. So, you know, if you haven't come out yet, and if you have the time, if you're able to come, I want you to come out and let's continue to practice stopping and being still in the Lord's presence together. Sometimes it's much easier when you start there and to do it together. And out of God's heart, let's enter into a season of intercession for our church. It was really a wonderful time. I hope you guys can make it. So today, we'll be identifying another broken cistern and our pathway of return to living in God's presence. So the passage I want us to turn to is Acts 5, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much?" And she said, yes, for for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband is at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So let me give some context for this passage. And we're going to go to the beginning of Acts 1 and kind of take us through the first four chapters. But the quick summary is that Holy Spirit had come upon the 120 waiting in the upper room, and thousands were coming to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, as a crucified Christ. And many signs and wonders followed to heal people, and then Christian community began to form. Now, in the formation of this young community, one of the marks of it was that people shared generously with one another. They supported the apostles financially in all their work, and they covered anyone else who had need. And at the end of Acts 4, a man named Barnabas was especially highlighted for selling his own property and giving the entire proceeds to the apostles. Now, in comes Ananias and Sapphira on the scene. They would have identified as Christians who were, you know, witnessing the miracles, receiving the teachings of the apostles, and generally enjoying the benefits of being in this Christian community. Everything from the outside had the look of Ananias and Sapphira doing well with God, doing well in the community, and doing well financially too, right? Because they own properties, and they chose to sell it on their own volition. Nobody forced them, and they decided to make an offering to the church. Some might even say, looking at that, they may think, wow, these people have the looks of a couple that's ready for maybe some leadership, maybe influence in the community. I mean, look at their sacrificial giving. But having read today's passage, we know that the authenticity of our generosity is validated by something beyond just the pragmatics, right? Something more than the amount we give. And what is that? It's a matter of something deeper, which is our heart. God is looking at our decisions and looking to see what motivates us, what is giving us life as we decide to do them. We know that something was not right about their gesture of generosity because it was a decision that was motivated by the fear of man. This is the broken cistern that God wants to bring our attention to today. So what is the fear of man? Fear of man is to be consumed with an inordinate, meaning exceeding normal limits and unregulated amount of desire to please others. This may look different on the outside for people, you know, depending on your temperament. Some would, you know, flip and flop with anxiety, right? About what to do and how to be because of the fear of man. While someone else will look completely stoic. They even look really holy, right? We would never know fear of man had taken grip on their lives. But if it has tempted and influenced and gripped them indeed, fear of man has us aware of man's reaction more than God's reaction to us. Others' opinions get louder and louder and begin to crowd out God out of our mind's view. It could be coming from one particular person. There could be a select few. Or people who share certain traits and titles that we may feel personally vulnerable to. Do you have people like that in your life? And why do we do this? I think it's because we think that their opinion matters in how we secure significance and satisfaction and safety. But when we place these people and their opinions on the throne of our lives, well, it'll definitely cost us in the area of serving and obeying God. It will leave us dry and depleted to walk powerfully in God's purpose for our lives. So in short, fear of man has two parts. It's really simple. First is that we care too much about what other people think. And second is because of that, we don't care enough or at all about what God thinks. So here's an example that came to mind. When I was in seventh grade, so this was like a million years ago, it was Halloween at that time, and by then I was in puberty, and about 5'6" of walking fear of man. Okay, most of us were, I would think. I was in youth group on a Friday night, and lo and behold, I see a personified, plump cluster of grapes. Can you imagine it? Walking towards everyone, and I look, oh my gosh, my mom! She was dressed head to toe. I mean, she even had a hat with a little, you know, with a grape costume. Like, where did she even get this stuff? And her usual extroverted and engaging spirit. With it, she made a grand entrance to ruin my life for all eternity in front of my friends and cute boys. I mean, this was before I used to pluck my eyebrows, so I gave her the most furrowed, bushy brows that I could muster up, like to shush her away and kind of turn my back and maintain a look of disapproval. But I look back now, you know, and appreciate her fun spirit. If I could find the picture, I'll maybe put it on Instagram or something. My mom is like extra. She is still very fashionable. And I remember in that moment, even as I was like so filled with embarrassment and just like full of what would other people think of me, I could see at the same time in another world, like outside of me, like people enjoying her costume, like they're touching it. They're like, oh, like you look so cute, you know? But I just couldn't engage it. The fear of man, wondering what other people thought of me in association with her getup. And I just had next to zero regard for, you know, how much God still loves my mom and desires my respect and honor toward her. And I just was in a loud, silent tantrum all night long. And when I was thinking about the fear of man, I mean, this is kind of a silly example, but this is what the Lord brought to my mind. I guess, you know, teenage years are riddled with fear of man, but then it made me think, like, have we outgrown it properly since then? Sometimes we still shut down and hide because of fear of man. You know, we quiet down because we don't want to be rejected and ridiculed for what we might have to say. Other times we raise our voice, inspired by the fear of man. We show up trying to prove something, to be recognized and respected for what we do have to say. Fear of man can look like, you know, painting a glowing picture of what I did and adding a few extra words to kind of jazz it up. And while I'm at it, oh, what the heck, I might take that small part out because it's not a big deal, is it? It's just a little detail. It's just that one time that I did that, and I don't do it often. I have it under control, so let's clean it up, and this version makes me look a lot better. You know, fear of man looks like having the conviction for something, but you know what? I don't really want to go there and bring that up because I don't like confrontations, and it's too much discomfort to pursue clarity, and if I do that, it would put me in a vulnerable standing with the person, you know, or that group. My acceptance and belonging might be jeopardized. And fear of man can be remembering what the Lord said to me and knowing the next steps I need to take to obey. But how about a half obedience? To have the look of honoring God, but still keeping some personal comforts and benefits of enjoying life on my own terms, because at the end of the day, our vision of the good life comes from what others dictate, not God. I mean, there's so many different iterations of what fear of man looks like and how it could show up in our lives. But these kind of thoughts and these kind of ways of fear of man influence the way that we do our friendship, way that we do our marriage, parenting, work life, money matters, even serving in the house of the Lord. Fear of man can take on such a chameleon-like form that just the outward appearance makes it difficult to quite identify it. That's what makes it an insidious and dangerous and persisting sin in our lives. From today's passage, Ananias and Sapphira's decision to sell their own property and pretending to give all of its proceeds to the apostles was a decision born out of caring too much about how other people perceive them, hoping that it would garner maybe respect, admiration, and favor with people. When those kinds of motivations fill our minds and hearts, we end up disregarding what God thinks, or even that God notices. And without God's perspective ever before us, our discernment grows dull and distorted. When Ananias and Sapphira heard that Barnabas had made a big sacrificial offering and brought it to the apostles, Ananias interpreted it, he discerned it as less as a way to please God and more as a way to find favor with the apostles. So he read that totally wrong. He's thinking, could there be a way to find favor with the apostles and still keep some money back as reserve? Because after all, would the people even notice? And if people don't notice, did it even happen? Notice how everything is based on how people may perceive their actions. This is how fear of man works its way into our discernment and life. It begins to distort how we perceive reality and make decisions because we base it on people's opinion of us rather than God's truth, and that leads us down a dangerous and destructive path. If the fear of man is the broken cistern that we've dug for ourselves, then the fear of the Lord is a remedy. Fear of the Lord is a repentance. Fear of the Lord is a pathway of return to God's living water. Fear of the Lord takes us back to, as PB said, the pure, never-ending, sovereign, and life-orienting presence of God. When Scripture tells us, do not be afraid, God is addressing a spirit of fear that makes us scared of punishment, you know, hiding and ultimately withdrawing from God. But fear of the Lord is different. When we have the fear of the Lord, it means that we have nothing to hide and we're actually afraid to be away from God's presence, and we would do whatever it takes to live in his presence. Having the fear of the Lord is to venerate God, is to regard and esteem God with great respect in everything we do and say. Fear of the Lord is to love what God loves and hate what God hates. And fear of the Lord is to obey no matter the cost. That means we obey immediately. We say delayed obedience is disobedience. We obey even when we don't fully understand why. We obey without any immediate, foreseeable benefits for us. And I want to add one more. We're going to add a fourth point under what is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to remember the judgment seat of Christ. That you and I will be judged one day by Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, but also the judge. Fear of the Lord, inspired by the judgment seat of Christ, opens our eyes to the reality that God sees everything and we will answer him one day for how we lived here on earth. Matthew 12, 36 to 37 says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless words they speak. For by your words, you'll be justified, and by your words, you'll be condemned. This is what happened to Ananias and Sapphira before the judgment day. Their lack of the fear of the Lord was revealed through their lying and deceitful lips. Fear of man manifested and was seeped into their words. By your words, you'll be condemned. This is literally what happened to them. Perhaps some of us forgot. We don't think about it often, or we're mistakenly believing that the day of judgment has little to do with me. When we think of the judgment day, you might be thinking, oh, it's for non-Christians. You know, it's for people who didn't pray the sinner's prayer and outright denounce God with a life of debauchery and evil. But actually, Scripture tells us throughout and instructs us that all of humanity, including believers, will be judged for how we live here on earth. For non-believers, their end will be to be without God for all eternity. For believers, though, whose name is recorded in the book of life, how we live here and the choices we make will determine how we continue to live with God into all eternity. And you might be telling me, like, Pastor Joanne, I fear God. Pastor Joanne, I don't really care what other people think. But let's take a look at our speech, because how we speak can be very telling. Words are often a sure place to diagnose the degree to which fear of the Lord is at work in our lives or not. Psalm 34, 11 through 13 says, "Come, O children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." Fear of the Lord is directly correlated to how we use our speech. That we are to keep our lips from speaking deceit. The key word for me here is deceit. Deceit is something that keeps the truth hidden. It has to do with concealing and misrepresenting. It has to do with distortion. Where deceit is present and welcome, fear of man is present. So a deceitful person will use elements of overstatement and understatement in the way that it brings advantage to themselves. It can be adding just a few words or leaving that one word out. We might play dumb or convince ourselves that, you know, it doesn't make a big difference to do that. You know, you get what I'm saying. Well, do they? Or did your use of words lead others astray from what's actually true? We might blame it on like hot emotions, you know, oh, I was so heated that day. Or failing memory, like, oh, sorry, I don't remember. I can't take responsibility. No matter what, a little add-on or a little takeaway do often distort the truth. Failing to report, you know, the setting or the context often hide and misrepresent the fullness of what really happened. This is how reputation and rumors take shape. This is how precious relationships that God's given us and godly communities create pockets of vulnerability for the enemy to bring their attacks. God loves unity. Enemy seeks to destroy it. I don't think we have this verse, but 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Judgment seat of Christ. It's a strong reminder. It's a strong reminder that we really need that what is spoken in secret will be made public when we meet God face to face. That's why the fear of the Lord is a key to a healthy Christian life. Fear of the Lord helps us to remove behaviors that harm us spiritually. Fear of the Lord orders our priorities and aligns it with a clear godly purpose. fear of the Lord helps us so that we can run as to win the race that God has set before each of us. Without fear of the Lord, we'll yield to the fear of man, especially under stress and pressure. If we have the fear of the Lord, we'll run to God even when life is hard and confusing, especially when it's like that, because we know to receive from the spring of living water of God for strength again and again. So there's two simple practices that I want us to lean into as we learn to grow in the fear of the Lord this week. You know, more than ever before, we need to set our intention to base our small and big decisions on God's revealed truth over the opinion of man. Opinion of man is not just what mom said, but what that famous Instagrammer said about psychology or parenting or health or how where you should go for vacation. To do that, let's keep sending up short prayers throughout the day to God. And this is, it sounds like this, like, I've heard what other people think, but what do you think, God? And you can do this anywhere, when you wake up in the morning, when your child is crying and calling you a bad mother for, I don't know, not getting you Cheerios for the 100th time, when you're dealing with stress with your coworkers, when your performance is on the line, whatever it is, you can just say, I've heard what they think, but what do you think, God? You're flooded with thoughts and emotions, you know, throughout the day from your environment and your relationships. Nobody's saying our lives are easy. But let this prayer create space for God to speak. Yes, this is what everyone is saying. But what do you think, God? And listen with faith that he will let you know. Because he loves to reveal himself to those who ask and then wait on him. And remember that God's word is close. We have the Bible. It's available to us every day. So that's the first thing, a short prayer to create space to listen to God's perspective. The second thing is to speak 100% truth 100% of the time. Now, hear my heart on this, okay? I'm not saying you need to dole out everything you're asked without discernment and choice. I'm not asking you to overshare beyond your level of safety. But you do need to speak, knowing that your speech ought to please and honor the Lord. Remember that our aim in life is Christ-likeness. Jesus had no deceit in his mouth. Everything he said was true and truth. So that means no overstatement and no understatement. It can't sneak itself up into our speech out of fear of what other people might think. Let your yes be a yes and your no be a no. Don't let your words hide the truth. Don't practice deceit. Remember that we'll give an account for every word we speak. That's what I have today. And it's a serious place in the house of the Lord today. So in closing, look, we are the people of God. That's a blessed and privileged identifier that we get to carry with us wherever we go. And fear of the Lord is something that God wants to impart to us and wants to grow in us. Why? For our good. Jeremiah 32, 38 to 40 says this. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I'll put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Do you hear the heart of the Father? That God desires our good, even our children's good. And because God knows, He's so good for us, because He and He alone is our living water. He wants us to be with Him forever, starting now, starting yesterday, eternity to eternity. So whenever there's pressure, you know, from the outside world, or maybe somebody really close to you, when you're tempted by fear of man, remember how much God loves you and wants to bless you and give you life. Lord, I pray that you raise our faith for the goodness of God all around us in our lives. God wants good things for you. He wants you to attach to Him so that He could bless you and lead you and give you life. So let's weigh our words and how we speak in the fear of the Lord, knowing that we serve a resurrected Christ, a living and active God. And He's listening to us right now. And every secret will be made known on that final day. So I'm going to ask Pastor Brian to come up to do the benediction. And he's going to release us into our, you know, Sunday evening with family and friends. But before we go, I don't want to end our time without giving you an opportunity to spend some time with the Lord in prayer. If you feel the grace for it, I want to invite some of you up. If you want to break free from the fear of man, if that's a really big stronghold over your life, if that's keeping you from walking in the purposes that God has for you and your life, after the benediction, I want you to come up so that pastors and prayer team could pray for you. We'll break it together in Jesus' name. If there's others of you who want more of the fear of the Lord, man, I've been living casually. I've been not thinking about the judgment seat of Christ, how I am accountable to God for my life that He's bought with a price. And my words need to be sanctified to reflect that. So if you want more of the fear of the Lord, especially on your speech and your thought life, I want you to also come on up so that we could pray for you. As I pray for Echo throughout the week, my heart is that we would grow in the fear of the Lord. We would become a pure people, a pure bride. If we say we want more of God's presence, if we want more of God in our lives, in the lives of our family, in our world, then we need the fear of the Lord so that His glory may come in. So that's my heart for us today. I'll pray for us and I'll invite Pastor Brian up. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with your glory. God, help Echo to break the fear of man off of our lives. Give us the fear of the Lord. That we may honor you with our lips. And let your glory come in. You are a holy God. Holy and loving God. Bring to mind, Holy Spirit, the things that we could repent. The ways in which our speech has been steeped in the fear of man. The ways in which our lips have spoken deceit. Oh, not by just mistake, but with intention. We have hidden the truth. We have not given the full truth. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for keeping our eyes only on one another and not on you, who's watching us with eyes of fire and love. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor
Ryan. Amen. What a great word, yeah? Yeah. It's a good word, guys. We should be smiling. I know, like, you know, the scripture says that God chastises or disciplines those that he considers his sons or his children. And so if this feels like discipline, be happy because he considers you his child and he wants you to look more and more like Jesus. Okay? This is an invitation. It's not just a rebuke for building and spending so much time on broken cisterns. I will say, though, that I think Pastor Joanne has been given a word that I would say, if we heeded it, we may actually become the kind of people that God really wants. Mm-hmm. And here's what I mean. It's sad to say this, but isn't it true that sometimes the house of God is the place we expect gossip and slander and criticism and critiques and lies and all that stuff. Isn't that sad? This is the place, this is the one place in the world where we should all be liberated from that kind of talk. Amen? Not only from our lips, but from hearing it so as to know that this is a safe place where we can bear all to God and to each other. Amen? That's really the issue, isn't it? Right? So we can be intimate with God and intimate with each other. And if we can't confess our sins because we're afraid of how we will be seen by each other and others, this, we have lost the very purpose of this place. This has no longer become a spring. It has become a cistern. I also think that it's interesting that we praise God with our lips, but Scripture says that if you lie, if you deceive, if you gossip, or even slander, right? Those were the names given to whom we call the devil, right? Did you know that that's what God named Satan, is the great accuser of the brethren? It's someone who is always against us, always shedding the worst light of us to others, and especially God. And so we are the people of God, using our lips to praise God and tell him how much we fear God. And yet, we often do the work of the enemy. So this is a great call of repentance to leave that cistern, that huge dugout where the community comes down and begins to pull in water, right, scoop up water. And the people in the town are gossiping and sharing. And then they go back and drink that nasty water, right? It's a great time to leave that and go back to God. I will have one more thing to say, and I'll give you a passage for you before we call you up to pray. I thank God, and this goes out to even hopefully people that are watching online from other churches to other communities and cities. I want to say something. Often as a church, we think that processing with each other, right, is a healthy thing. But let me say something to you. In processing with each other, if things that the other person didn't know about things about this person you're talking about, in your processing, you find out more or things you didn't know, you're no longer processing. In the house of God, we resist the cistern by sharing less about others and sharing more about ourselves. So I'll give you a case. I just want to get very practical here. Instead of saying things like, can I just update you on my boss again, who literally is the stupidest guy, and this guy did this and this. Instead, people of God talk like this. Something happened at work, and it triggered my fear again. I noticed, because it could have been anyone, I noticed that I'm often prone to anger. And this anger comes from X, Y, and Z and X, Y, and Z, right? It should be more about you than someone else. That's true processing. Amen? That's processing and doing life with the fear of the Lord. The other is, let me act like I'm being vulnerable, but really expose and make that person vulnerable. That is not the fear of the Lord. Do you want a safe church? Do you want a church where we're all hanging out at the spring? You know how people act at springs? Have you ever been to a spring? No, seriously, have you ever been to one? I grew up in Korea where there's springs, right? And you just play in springs. You play and it's clean and you drink and it's fun. Cisterns? Nasty. Mosquitoes, flies, diseases, right? Let's get to a place where we're having fun. We're enjoying life together. And when we do share, it's for the love of God and the fear of the Lord deep in us. So last week, I gave you a passage where it says, be still and know that I'm God. One of the ways to walk away from the broken cisterns of life to the living water is to stop. Stop. Be still long enough to get to know God. Okay? Today, I want to give you a passage from Isaiah where he says, in quietness and trust is your salvation. Right? In repentance and rest, right? And then in quietness and trust is your strength and salvation, is what Isaiah said. Now, I don't like to say the last line Isaiah said in that verse, because he said, but you will have none of that. And that's why they got judged and then exiled. Okay? But we're going to have some of that. Amen? We're going to actually do what they didn't do, which is we're going to quiet ourselves. I'm not just talking about silencing our mouth. You should do that and not talk without the fear of the Lord. I'm talking about quieting your heart, guys. Stop before the Lord long enough to go through the many, many false selves of yourself all the way before the face of God so you can know God. And then this week, as you do that, quiet your heart, quiet your mouth, talk less about others, less about things, less to try to find a place and acceptance in others or securing that, and talk more to God. Amen? It's a great word because, honestly, Pastor John, next week I'm going to actually talk about what to actually talk to God about. And so stop, get quiet long enough to share all of that you wanted to share with someone else to God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. I'm going to bless you, but as I do that, those of you that are like, I need to pray. I need to come up here. I need to quiet myself. I need to be still. I need to repent. If that's you, we want to lay hands and pray for you. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you that you think we're mature enough to hear this word. You would never give us a word you don't think we can do in you. So give us the power, give us the strength right now. Make this a church that's not known for its talking. Make it known for its praying. I pray that our church will be known for talking to you, talking about you, talking you up, talking you more than anyone else or anything else. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in all of your lives.